What is a distraction? Let's start there. The definition of a distraction is a thing that prevents someone from giving full attention to something else. What is a distraction?
Testing.
That prevents someone. What in the world?
Testing, 1, 2.
Well, brother, we got a time for this, you know.
Oh, I'm sorry.
All right. Yeah. My water's fine, thank you. And I did notice a little dirt, that's okay. Go ahead. Messy people up here this morning. Hey, it's also synonymous with the words diversion, interruption, disturbance, interference, just a hindrance. Everything you saw take place just now needs to take place. In fact, Brother Meadows gets here early and he does what you just saw him do before most of you are here. He's checking the microphones. That needs to happen because we want to make sure they work. Sister Michelle comes in here sometime when you all aren't here and vacuums the carpet because we want to make sure the church is clean. Amen. Brother Bunch regularly checks the lights and all these things on the exit signs. And before you ever arrive, our ushers are here checking the water and making sure that I've got enough water to preach for a couple hours if I need to. Amen. And all of those are things that need to take place, but there's a time and a place for certain things. And if they're done, even the right things done in the wrong way, even the right things done at the wrong time can be a distraction. Would you say amen? It takes attention away from what's important at that moment. I've seen during the transition, it can be the slightest little thing. Can I have just a little bit more monitor, brother? It could be the slightest little thing. He's so busy checking the microphones, he's not running my monitors properly here. Slightest little thing, like musicians come. Not really, I'm preaching about it. Musicians come, and the musicians come up, and if we're not careful, it becomes a distraction. Everybody starts watching. What are they doing up there? What are they going to play? What are they going to sing? You ever see these young men they want to be drummers? And I've seen them in church services. Man, the power of God is moving, and the Holy Ghost is falling, and all they can do is sit there and stare at the drummer. They're over here drumming along with them, you know. Amen. So anything can become a distraction. If Brother Hawk does a great job on the drums, but if he ever becomes one of those drummers that's up here twirling his sticks and throwing them up, I guess you can't really throw them in the air in that booth. You'd get an eye poked out, wouldn't you? But if he ever, or if you ever see me up here on the keyboards while I'm playing, get that foot up. I can't even do it now that I'm 50. But if I would ever get my foot up there like Jerry Lee Lewis and start hitting the keys and, you know what I'm talking about. We're trying to do something for Jesus. We're not trying to be a distraction. We're not trying to call attention. Even, can I say this? Even worship. Even somebody, they can be and say, well, I'm worshiping God. But if you do it to draw attention to yourself, it can be a distraction. And so the Bible gives us some common sense directives that Paul says everything's to be done decent and in order. In other words, even in a church service, you don't just have chaos. I saw this. There's this little video clip that floats around on social media of a church service. Many of you maybe have seen it. A guy gets up and starts singing a song. I don't remember the name of the song. It's an old song. And as soon as he gets to the chorus, man, about half the church in that congregation starts running. Man, they start running. One guy's got his jacket waving it up over his arms, and he throws it at the singer, and it lands on his head. And then one of the guys takes about 2 laps, and he runs up to the baptistry. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? He runs up to the baptistry, grabs the edge of the baptistry, does a handstand. Is that what you call it? A handstand. His feet up in the air, loses his balance, falls in the water. All while this poor guy's up there trying to sing for the glory of Jesus. And I'll just tell you right now, if I was the pastor of that church, he would only get wet that one time. That's out of order. And you can say, well, he's just worshiping God. That's out of order. All the attention was on him. All the attention was on the guy swinging his jacket and throwing it on the guy singing the song. So there's we have to have order. Now, we worship God demonstratively. We clap our hands. We shout. We can run and we can jump. But all of these things are done in order and in the presence of the Lord, and it's all about Him. We started our service today by singing that song, the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's not about me, but it's all about you. Somebody say it's about Him. Amen. And so distractions can cost us, and they can be distractive. I will tell you that the enemy's greatest desire and most passionate design is for the total destruction of the church, for the church to just deplete and become lifeless and completely annihilated. That is his ultimate goal. He comes to, the Bible says, to kill and to steal and to destroy. But if he cannot destroy us, he will settle for simply distracting us. And a church that is distracted from its God-ordained purpose will ultimately implode. Amen. In our text this morning, I read for you a group of people. I still need more monitor, brother. I don't know what's going on. I just can't hardly hear anything up here. I read for you about a group of people that were busy building the walls, and they were building the walls of Jerusalem. And the Bible says that as they were building the walls, that they began to deal with these distractions. The Bible declares in verse number 8 of chapter 4 that they came to hinder the work. Now, the devil sees us working. Don't you know he wants to hinder what we're doing for the Lord? We're talking about revival and Brother Winter's coming and all these wonderful things that we're going to do for the Lord. The devil's not sitting back saying, well, we'll just let them have revival. He's going to bring every distraction that he can and try to draw you away from the important thing, which is for us to have revival. Amen? Do you remember, some of you are old enough to remember, not all of you are, but I remember when cars had maybe an AM radio. Some of y'all, yeah, amen, those were the days. Really? You want to go back to those days? Okay. I could get by with that. That's about all I listened to. But, and they had maybe 5-6 buttons. They weren't digital buttons. They were just these, you had to push them in. They were mechanical. And you could set your 5 or 6 stations. So the most distracted anybody ever was reaching down and pushing 1 of 5. You could just reach down and push a button. You had a 1 in 6 chance of getting the right one. You didn't have to take your eyes off the road, off the wheel. Amen. And that the most distracted any driver was pushing 1 of 6 buttons and reaching in the back seat and slapping a kid or two. They weren't in seatbelts, so you could just, if you turn to the left, they'd come over to the right or turn to the right. Remember those vinyl seats? They'd just slide over to you. You time it just right. We found something. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If you timed it just right, you could just, distractions. This isn't part of the sermon. Something kicked in, didn't it? If you timed it just right, you could just stick your hand out, swerve to the right, they'd come right to you. Bam. My mom and dad, no, they never did that too much. But I saw drivers do that. And now, wow. So we got Starbucks in one hand, Bluetooth, trying to figure out the Bluetooth on the car. We got, here, put this cord in, this aux cord. You got to put the aux cord in. You got to put it in your phone. We got 5,000 radio stations to choose from. We've got GPS going. We got all that while half of the drivers on the road, at least my observation, half of them are texting on their phone. Amen. Distractions can be costly. I'm more distracted by watching out for the texters than I am anything. Amen. I find myself watching that center line all the time anymore because about half the cars are they're over here. You get sure enough, they're on their phones. Distractions can be costly. They can cost lives. And Nehemiah says, look, it came to pass that when our enemies heard that we builded the wall, they were wroth and they took great indignation and they mocked us. And so the devil wants to try to come against what the Lord is doing with distractions so that he can get our eyes off of what is important, our minds off of what is important. And so he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and they said, begin to mock their work. First of all, he tries to ridicule us and demoralize what we're doing. What you're doing isn't important anyway. What you're doing doesn't amount to anything and tries to discourage us. But if discouragement doesn't work, and thank God it didn't work with these people, they just said, well, you can make fun of us all you want. We're going to keep working for God. And so so Nehemiah said, okay, they made fun of us. They ridiculed us. And so Nehemiah in verse 4 just speaks to the Lord and says, oh God, we are despised, but you just turn their reproach upon them and you just take care of them. And so he said, after we gave them over to the Lord, we just built the wall. We just got back to doing what we were supposed to. Let me give you some advice today. With all of the distractions that the devil tries to bring against you, trying to get your attention off of what God wants you to do, just pray to the Lord and rebuke the devil and get back to work. Get back to your prayers. Get back to your Bible reading. Get back to winning somebody to Jesus. Come on, somebody. Just get back to work. Just get back to the kingdom of God. Can you say amen? And so he says, so built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. So we got busy and we did the work. And when they saw that, oh, wow, they really are accomplishing something. They really are serious about having revival. They really are. There's somebody's getting victory down there at that church. Somebody's getting saved. Oh, they're baptizing their children. They're serious about having their children saved. Oh, they're serious about their youth group going to heaven. Oh, they're serious about marriages succeeding and being successful. Oh, they're serious. They're trying to have funerals for people that die that are ready to go to heaven. They're trying to win people. And so when the devil sees that the church is doing what the church is supposed to be doing, it makes him even more angry. Now listen to me. Don't think that the devil's going to reach a point where he finally says, well, that church really means business. I'll leave them alone. The devil just says, the more you work, the more angry I'll get. And the more you work, the harder I will fight you. And he comes against the church in the form of, if he can't destroy us, if he can't get us to just shut the place down, then he'll just try to distract us. Get our mind off of what we should be doing. Amen. Listen, I'm telling you, be careful that you don't get distracted. Because a distracted church will be destroyed. And a distracted husband and a distracted wife, that marriage can be destroyed. And a distracted mom and dad, that family can be destroyed. We've got to have our minds on the right things. And it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and all of these other people heard, the Arabians, Ammonites, the Ashdodites, they heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped and that they weren't just going to have easy access to come and go and come against us and pillage our land anymore. When they discovered, oh, they're shutting up the wall, they're going to be protected, and now they became even more angry, very wroth, and now they begin to conspire, all of them together, to come and fight. And so, along with the Samaritans, was the Ashdodites. They lived in the west of Jerusalem, and they were Philistines and part of the Assyrian Empire. And then along with the Samaritans in the north, they were part of it. And the Ammonites in the east. And the Arabs also in the west. And all of these, if you think about it, they completed this circle of enemy nations surrounding Jerusalem. Jerusalem was surrounded by the enemy. Now, I don't know if I'm preaching to anybody here this morning, but I know I can relate. I have at times in my life felt completely surrounded. This area of my life is in tumult. This area of my life is under attack. I mean, I know I'm always going to be under attack, but at least sometimes I can say, okay, I can go to church and find some reprieve. Or I can go talk to my wife and in my home, find some reprieve. Or I can go over here, and I know when I go to work, you know, some of you know what I'm talking about. Work is, at least at work, everything seems to be calm right now. Have you ever had a week where everywhere you go, everywhere you turn? Now listen to me. I don't want you to lose me here when I say this. But when you come to me and say, Brother Hawkins, the devil's fighting me, I'm going to pray with you and I'm going to empathize with you, but I'll be honest with you, on the inside, I'm thinking, that's good news. Because if the devil ever stops fighting you, it means there's nothing worth fighting. But I've discovered this. Every time I turn it up a notch, the devil comes at me harder. So listen, let me give you a little advice. The next time you feel surrounded on every hand, like the enemy has you engulfed everywhere you turn, just start firing. I mean, come on, if you're surrounded, you got to hit something no matter where you shoot. Just start praying in every direction. Just start worshiping in every direction. I don't know what to do. Well, pray. I don't know what to do. Well, worship. If he's got you on every hand, anywhere you shoot, you're going to hit somebody. Anywhere you aim, you're going to hit somebody. Woo, glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I'm surrounded. Hang on. As long as you got God on your side, maybe God's called everybody together against you so he can just kick them all in the teeth all at once. Amen. Brother Meadows, I promise I'm not trying to get on your nerves, brother, but whatever kicked in a while ago, now I need you to turn it down just a little bit up here, okay? Praise God, hallelujah. Y'all pray that he comes back tonight, please. Sound people are the most abused people in the church, I'm convinced. Besides the pastor. See what I mean? Distractions. Mary and Joseph, the Bible says, went on a whole day's journey before they realized that they had left behind a 12-year-old Jesus, left him in Jerusalem. A whole day's journey. And some of you thought you were bad parents because you lost your kid for 30 seconds at a restaurant, but they left Jesus for a whole day. Think about that. The Holy Ghost moves on Mary. She's a virgin, conceives the Savior. Take care of him. They lose him. And they go a whole day's journey. And they go, where's Jesus? I don't know. Can you imagine going around? Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Jesus! We've lost Jesus. Amber alert! On Jesus. So they finally go back. It took them 3 days to backtrack, look for him all over Jerusalem. And they finally find him in the temple, sitting there questioning, answering questions, preaching, teaching, learning, leaving all these scholars amazed at this 12-year-old boy. But here's the thing. Here's my point. That even Jesus' parents learned that if you get distracted, you can lose Jesus. If you get distracted. Delilah was a distraction. You ever think about this? While keeping the letter of his Nazarite vow, he didn't cut his hair. He didn't drink fruit of the vine. He didn't go in graveyards and touch corpses. All these things that were, they were the letter of his vow. As a Nazarite, you don't do these things. And while Samson kept the letter of his vow, he compromised the very spirit of that vow. The spirit of the vow was not about hair. The spirit of the vow was not about wine and corpses. But the spirit of the vow was all about separation. Separation from these things unto God. And Delilah distracted Samson from his true calling. So be careful that while you're keeping the Word of God, you don't get distracted from the God of the Word. We can be so busy, so careful about watching this and keeping this in line and wearing this and not going here and not saying this and watching everybody else to make sure that you will miss the entire spirit of those words. You can get so busy trying to keep the Word that you lose the God of the Word. It's not about just your service. It's about your relationship with God. Amen. That was worth your trip out right there. Martha was distracted while her sister Mary sat at the feet of Jesus when Jesus visited their home. The Bible says that Martha was distracted. She was distracted by the kitchen. She was distracted by much serving. Now listen, she wasn't doing anything necessarily sinful. But I would argue it was just wrong. Well, what made that wrong, Brother Hawkins? See, you can be doing something right, and at the same time, it's wrong. All the stuff they were doing over here a while ago, right? Those were right things to do. But they were wrong at that moment. Amen. Martha, Jesus is here, and Martha says, oh, let me get my apron on. Oh, let me get the cookies in the oven. Let me get in the kitchen. And Mary says, you can do all that if you want to, but I said, Jesus is here. I'll be in here sitting at his feet. I'll be in here worshiping. Because when it's time to worship, it's time to worship. There'll be time to serve after a while. And it was time to serve before he got here. And it'll be time to serve after he leaves. But right now, see, there's a time for certain things. And you can be so distracted by serving God that you lose the relationship that you should have with your God. So be careful. Be careful that while serving God, you don't get distracted from the God you are serving. In his parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus talks about four types of soil, one of which was the thorny soil. It's the one that most of you need to be most aware of. Because the Bible says that when Jesus was breaking it down for his disciples what these soils meant, he said, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And I say that you need to be careful because you are hearers of the word. You're here this morning. You're availing yourself of the word of God. And so you're hearing the word. And most of you under the sound of my voice today are trying to live the word. We could even say keep the word, obey the word. We're in the word. And Jesus says that they heard the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in, distractions, diversions, disruptions, interruptions. A magician's greatest skill is distraction. Now my assistant will, and your eyes go to the assistant, while somebody over here is making something disappear. Nothing up my sleeve, see? Anything up my sleeve? While you're looking up that sleeve, I'm doing 50 things back here. Distraction. Look over here so I can do this over here, and the devil's a master at it. Hey, look at all this junk over here. Get all distracted by this junk over here. And while you're concentrating all that junk over there, he's robbing your children out of the church. Hey, watch over here. You better get all excited about this over here. Get all upset about this over here. Chase this down over here. Try to concentrate. And while you're looking over here, he's making this disappear over here. Hey, go ahead and hear the word. Just let the distractions come in and choke out the word. Jesus said the thorns are the cares of this life, the lusts of this life. And after you receive the word of God, you might even love the word of God. You might even value the word of God, but the cares of this life, they just come in. No garden is ruined because you don't love your garden. Gardens are ruined because weeds come in. We could say it this way. Gardens aren't ruined because you don't love the produce. Gardens are ruined because you didn't hate the weeds enough. Because if you hate the weeds, you'll get the hoe out and you'll get the weeds out. if you hate the weeds, if you really love that poor little tomato trying to sprout out there, if you really love that tomato, get the weeds out of it. Get the weeds away from it. Gardens aren't ruined because you don't love the tomato enough. Gardens are ruined because you didn't hate the rodents enough. You really want that tomato to turn into a big old juicy red tomato? Then keep the deer out of your garden, and keep the groundhogs out of your garden, and keep the rabbits out of the cabbage. And you know what I'm talking about. You got to hate this other junk enough to keep it out so that the stuff that you love can grow. It's not all about just loving this. It's also about hate. You got to love the Lord, yes, but you also got to hate the world. You got to love Jesus, but you got to hate sin. And you got to hate it enough that you'll keep it out at every cost. You cannot let distractions cost you your soul. Oh, somebody ought to shout amen. That's why Jesus said, you can't follow me if you're not willing to. And he uses this example that most of us lose it. We don't understand what he's talking about when he says, you've got to be willing to hate your own family. You're talking about love, and then you're talking about hate, and we don't understand what you're talking about. What's Jesus talking about there? He don't mean that he wants you to hate them with a hateful hate, despising them. No, he's saying, you've got to, if they are an interruption, if they are a distraction, if they're going to keep you from serving God, you may have to weed them over to the side and love the Lord enough to say nothing. This is what he's saying. Your most cherished possession, your family, you can't even let that distract you. Did I lose you there? Let me break it down for you, Brother Barrow. If your wife ever says, Rob, I just don't want to serve the Lord anymore. I don't want to go to church anymore. Then you got to say, honey, I love you. You can keep on living here. But I'm going to church tonight. And by the way, I'm taking the kids with me to church tonight. Well, I'm supposed to love my... What? Jesus said, you don't even let your own family distract you. They don't keep you from heaven. They don't keep your children from heaven. Amen. It's okay? Paul says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now listen, there are things that will come into your life. Let me say it this way. If one of your routine questions in your mind or even on your lips is, well, is that really a sin? Can you show me where that's a sin? If that's one of your regular go-tos, you're missing the whole point of this walk with God. There are things, now listen to me carefully because this is truth. It's a little strong, but it's the truth. There are things that will keep you from making heaven. Don't check out on me. Listen to the end. They will keep you from making heaven that I cannot point in the Word of God and say, it is a sin. Well, I thought it was only sin that would keep me out of heaven. No, hear me carefully. Delilah, in and of herself, was not necessarily a big sin until you start breaking down the principles of it. A man being with a woman, interested in a woman, well, anymore you rejoice when that happens. Nowadays, when our young men say, I like girls, you say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Right? Right? You know what I'm talking about. Good for you, son. And your daughters say, I like boys. You say, hallelujah. Thank you. Good job, daughter. There's nothing necessarily inherently sinful about a man having an interest in a woman until you start getting into the principles of that relationship was wrong just on its merit, which is simply to say he was not supposed to be with that woman. And even if you could say, well, just being with Delilah in and of itself wasn't a sin. Okay. Follow that out. She She led him in the wrong direction. She was a distraction from what was important. And so when I say that there are things that I cannot necessarily point to in the Bible and say that is a sin, but it will keep you out of heaven, what I mean is when it's all played out. You know, the Bible says that the Lord will he works all things together for good. Well, here, let me put a different spin on that for you. The devil works all things together for bad. So God's intended outcome for your life is to work it all for good, but the devil says, here, I'll throw this little distraction in the mix, and we'll throw this little distraction in the mix, and they may not in and of themselves be sinful, but they're weights. And Paul says, if you're running a race, you don't weight yourself down with things. Let me say it this way. If you're going to run a race, you're going to need water, but you don't strap a 5-gallon bucket on your back. Well, I need water. This isn't a sin. This isn't, no, it's not wrong. It's not necessarily sinful, but I guarantee you, you're not going to make it 26 miles with a 5-gallon bucket of water on your back. It's going to cost you the race. There are things that will simply cost you your race. And so you can't just go through this walk with God constantly qualifying everything. Show me if it's a sin. Show me in the Bible where that's a sin. Well, how can that be a sin? How do you know that's a sin? I'm just telling you, you better learn to let the Word and the Spirit of God lead your life. And you better be willing to let godly men speak into your life at times. And say, young man, I love you. But that girl, she's leading you in the wrong direction. Young lady, I love you. I'm your pastor. And you better allow these words to be spoken into your children's lives. And if that offends you, you're going to hurt your children. Sweetheart, we love you here at Turning Point. I'm so thankful to be your pastor. My wife and I love you so much. But that young man, come on. That young man that's out doping and drinking and cussing and telling dirty jokes, and you're the fifth one that he's been with this. Come on, he's a weight. He's going to cost you your race. He's going to cost you your soul. When this is all played out, you're going to have a terrible life if you're not careful. You don't let the Word of God speak and the Spirit of God speak and the man of God give you some guidance. There's just some things. They're just distractions from God's true purpose for your life. Praise God. It's amazing to me how quickly a distraction can cost somebody everything. One little diversion while you're driving down the road at 60 miles an hour. Just a few inches across the line. Isn't it amazing how in a split second a distraction can cost you everything? I've seen good, anointed, talented, called men who in just a moment of distraction would lose their ministry. Because there are things that we can do in a moment of distraction that can disqualify us for certain things. So what's your point, Brother Hawkins? I'm simply saying to you, keep your focus. Get your eyes on Jesus and don't take them off of Jesus. Paul says, look, you need to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you and run with patience the race that is set before us. You got to run it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. Get your eyes off of the weights. Get your eyes off of the distractions and look unto Jesus. Cast your eyes upon Jesus, who is the author. He's the beginner and he's the finisher. He's the one that got you started and he's the one that's going to see you through to the end. And so get your eyes on Jesus. Hear me, church, and don't take your eyes off of Jesus. I can't look that way. No, I can't. I cannot concentrate on that right now. No, I can't. Are you kidding me? I'm trying to get to heaven. I'm trying to get my family saved. I'm trying to make it into those pearly gates. I'm trying to survive here. I'm trying to run this. I don't have time for all your distractions, devil. I've got to make heaven. Oh, somebody clap your hands to the Lord. Somebody give the Lord a praise. Well, praise the name of the Lord. Go ahead and stand if you would. Proverbs, the writer says, let thine eyes, Proverbs 4:25, let thine eyes look right on. And let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder. That means give some thought to it. The path of thy feet. It's about 5 months after my surgery 3 years ago. My family and I, my wife and all of our kids, grandkids, we went down to Tennessee for a week. And Jordan and I'm talking, this is 5 months after my bypass surgery. Jordan and I took a hike on one of those mountain trails, 7 miles up the mountain. And man, I was feeling so good. Brother Southern, I mean, is Jordan in here? No. So here, I'm going to say, he couldn't hardly keep up with me. I'm just kidding. But I was feeling good. Man, I tracked up that mountain. And we got up to where we were going. And I said seven, I think it was 7 miles round trip. We made the 3.5 miles up, feeling good. Turned around, started coming down. And I mean, we didn't get a half a mile, Brother Chad. I was so confident, just booking along. And I stepped on a little stone and twisted my left ankle. So, you ever have one of those sprains that just, bam, it just pops out? Oh, I got 3.5 miles downhill to go. 3 miles yet to walk down a mountain. So I grabbed a couple of sticks and made myself some poles and I hobbled down. Thank God I was going down, you know. Oh, that thing was ugly when I got back to the cabin. But I made it. But my point is, I was just so confident that I'd never been on this trail ever in my whole life. And I realized what I did. Instead of watching where I was going, I was looking over here at this tree. I was looking over here at this beautiful stream. I was looking over here. Oh, here's another family of hikers over here. Hey, how you doing? And in the corner, I don't know what I was looking at the time, but I was looking at something when, oh, and I went down on the ground. And Jordan thought I was having a heart attack and dying. It just takes a minute. A second. Just a moment. Getting your eyes and not pondering your path. Listen, we live in such a day of so many distractions, do we not? So many things that will take your eyes off of the path. I don't have time to gossip. I got to keep my eyes on the path. I'm sorry, I don't have time to deal with your drama. I got to get my eyes on the path. Come on, somebody. All that stuff that they were doing in here a while ago, fixing a sign, doing a sound check, bringing me water, vacuuming the carpet. You know the reason that was out of order? Because we have systems. We have policies. We have ways of doing things. They're just ways that we know. Sister Michelle knows. I clean the church on these days, these times. I know, and she always knows when nobody's going to be in the building, that's when I come and clean. Brother Bunch knows. I work on the electronics and the signs and the bat. I know when we don't do that, that we do this then, we don't do that now. The ushers know, the sound people know, all of these people know the system. But if we have you, now, I don't want to say it this way, but I have been in churches where they have no systems. They have no order. I have been in church services where somebody noticed a light bulb being out in the middle of service. What a distraction. You ever been in a service where the sermon, the preacher all the way through the sermon is telling the sound man, hey, fix the monitor. Turn it up, turn it down. Don't you hate that when that happens? And Brother Middle says, amen, amen. But I've seen churches where kids run, jumping, they're in this seat, they're in that seat, and they're screaming, and nobody acts like, nobody notice it. Nobody notice it. No, well, Everybody notices it, but the parents. It's a disruption. It's a distraction. It's causing confusion. Right? But you go to a church where they have systems. They have a nursery. Go back here. Calm your child. Tend to your child. Bring them back in. We have system. We don't vacuum the carpet during church. We do that at another time. Listen to me. What are you saying, Brother Hawkins? You're going to have to get some systems in your life. I've heard people say, Brother Hawkins, I don't know why everybody always comes to me with gossip. You really want me to tell you why? You have no system. Where there is no system, they'll vacuum in the middle of your sermon. Where there is no system, they'll fix light bulbs while you're preaching. My system, my policy, that's a great word. I love the word policy. My policy is I don't receive gossip. What are they going to argue? That's your policy. My policy is I don't deal with drama. Come on. Somebody was telling me, and I'll close with this. Somebody was telling me the other day about a lady that they knew, and they said she's right now she's on about her fifth church in about as many months, maybe or a year or whatever. And this lady was telling this person about her experience. Well, I went to that church, and this was going on. So I went to this other church, and they were letting this go on. Now I'm at this other church, and I don't know about this church. This is happening. She goes, I tell you what, every church I go to, the devil's there. Well, what do you do with that? Preach on, sister. Hey, you're going to have to get some systems. You don't give place to the devil. You resist the devil, and he flees from you. Amen? Devil, I don't have time for your distractions. I don't have time. I'm sorry, I can't receive that. I don't have time for that kind of conversation. I'm sorry, we can't talk about this. I'll be glad to talk to you about how wonderful the Lord is. I'll be glad to talk to you about any testimony. I'll be glad to talk to you about revival that's coming. But I don't have time to sit around for an hour and chew on the pastor's reputation and talk about our young people and talk about who's doing this and that and talk about, oh, I've got a system. I don't vacuum in the middle of the pastor's sermon. Get you some systems. Get your eyes on the path. Ponder the path. Because a distraction will cost you. Amen. This is where we live. This is the day we're in right now where we have got to guard up. And if I were to read our text a little farther, you would see where Nehemiah said, here's what we ended up doing. I put some people up on the wall up high where they could watch. I put others down here low where they could work. And every man had in one hand a tool. He builded the wall. And the other hand, he had a weapon ready to fight at a moment's notice. And here's what happened. So, whoa, how did that work? Splendidly. They had a system. They had a policy. Now, you get a weapon in one hand and a hammer in the other hand, you do not look like somebody that's going to receive a gossip. You don't look like somebody that has time for drama. Are you kidding me? Do you see this hammer? Do you see this weapon? And you think I want to sit here for an hour and talk about the latest Facebook fiasco? There's prayers to be prayed. There's revival to be had. There's victory to be won. My kids need Jesus. My mom and dad need the Lord. My sister needs to be in the church. My uncle's having heart surgery. My family, my job. I got all these things. You think I want to talk about your latest drama? And I don't have time for drama. And here's what Nehemiah said. When our enemies heard, when they heard about our policy, they left us alone. We built the wall because we said, all right, we're ready for you if you come. We're keeping you out. But we're not going to sit around just waiting for you to come. We're working on the wall. Amen. Yes, protect your family. Yes. Yes. Take care of your home. Yes. Earn a living. Yes. But you can't stop working on the kingdom of God. Come on. Hallelujah. This altar is open today. Let's find us a place today. Could we find us a place? Let's talk to Jesus for a little while. Would you?